Have you ever been asked to do something and felt totally overwhelmed and unprepared for the task? Some people will say, I've heard many people, I don't have children myself, but I've heard many people say that the first time they had a child, that was the feeling they had of this, you know, overwhelm and feeling unequipped for the task ahead of them. I've had times of that in my ministry as well. I can remember the day I had lunch with Andrew Sterling, and he told me he was retiring right after our pastoral care minister had announced he was retiring, and I realized we were going from three ministers to me. I can remember the feeling of all of the color draining out of my face. But you know, God is good, and God probably helped you with raise your first child as he helped me in my moment of overwhelm. Or maybe there's been a time when you found yourself in a situation and you just had no idea what to say or what to do. Maybe when you heard about a death in a friend's family or some other kind of tragedy. I think, for example, of the two-house fire in Unionville just over a week ago, where you see this tragedy and you think, I wish there was something I could say or something I could do, but you don't even know where to start or how to go about offering that help. Author N.T. Wright tells the story of a time that he set out on his very first solo car journey as a new young driver, and he traveled a road he had gone down hundreds of times before as a passenger. He soon realized that riding as a passenger is a lot different from having to make the turns and decisions as a driver. The full realization that he was unprepared for the task came when he got lost and had to backtrack and then eventually had to stop and just ask for directions. For the first nine chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' disciples have been passengers in the car with Jesus at the wheel. Now, I'm not talking about the Carrie Underwood song. This is, they've been following along with Jesus as he went from town to town, and it says he was teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and sickness. And these verses tell us that the first thing Jesus did when he saw the people was to have compassion for them. He would open his heart to them. He'd see them, and he didn't just coldly go and eliminate their suffering. He entered into their suffering. He saw their hurt, and he had compassion for them. As we move into chapter 10, then, of the Gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus summon his 12 closest disciples, and he assigns to them his same mission of compassion. He sends them to go and take care of the lost and take care of the confused and the sick people who were right there in the neighborhoods around them. He said to go to the lost sheep of Israel, to the people of their very own community, right? Later on, they'll be sent to the Gentiles and to all the nations at the end of Matthew, we know. But for now, the kingdom work is here in their community. Restore the sick to health. Raise the dead back to life. Touch the untouchables. Kick the demons to the curb. Now, up until this point, he was the one who was doing all these things. He made the decisions. He handled all the tricky moments. He made all the decisions. And he took the criticisms and he responded with authority. So Jesus was in the driver's seat for all of this, and they were just the astounded passengers. But now he's telling them, you take the wheel. You do it. You know, as if raising the dead and kicking out demons were a nice Sunday drive. To be his true disciples, though, we see they need to stop being passive followers and to start being active participants in his ministry of compassion. To be disciples, they go from being watchers and observers to being learners and doers. I mean, that's the whole point of being a disciple, to learn how to do the things that he does. If they want to be his disciples, if they want to be disciples of Jesus, they are to learn from him to do as he does. Their mission then will be like his, a mission that is based on compassion, that flows out of love. Before sending them, he points to the great need that the people are experiencing so that they might feel some of his compassion that he has for them. The people are, he says, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This phrase that Jesus uses, they are like sheep without a shepherd, was a common phrase used in the Old Testament to describe Israel as being a people who are without a prophet or without a king who will lead them in the right way, who will lead them on the right path. Oh, there were people in the land who had power, but they were not shepherds. They were people who served their own needs rather than the needs of the harassed and helpless amongst them. And you may have noticed Jesus uses a lot of sheep and shepherd imagery in his teachings, which I love, as you know, my love for sheep. Of course, sheep are quite powerless creatures, and sheep without a shepherd to lead them are very vulnerable. On days when I'm feeling tired and maybe a little grumpy, yes, it happens, ask Chris. On days when I'm feeling, you know, a little grumpy and tired, I just want to imagine that feeling of being a lamb in the arms of Jesus, just to, you know, curl up and let him take care of me, because he's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd, and a good shepherd protects and nurtures and comforts the sheep. He guides them to places of pasture and water, places of peace and tranquility and protection where all their needs will be met. There used to be a time, and probably some of you remember a time, when most of the people in our neighborhoods had grown up with some foundation in the Christian faith. And now we're finding that more and more people have no faith background of any kind, and certainly no understanding of what the Christian faith is beyond the vast amount of media misrepresentation that we see on TV and the internet. Many people have no experience of church, or the only experience of church they have is of being inside a church for a wedding or a funeral. And some have had decidedly negative experiences of church. Some people have been hurt by the church, by the very people that Jesus sent out to heal and to cure. Those supposed followers of Jesus, who was a man of compassion. There are many people in our communities. There are many people in our own families, or maybe in our workplaces, or in our neighborhoods, who feel harassed and helpless in their lives, right? Maybe you know someone in your life, in your family circle or friends, who feels like that in their own life, that they're harassed and helpless, who are suffering and in need, who feel overlooked and forgotten. People who are sick, who just need to experience a bit of compassion. And I think that the best way they can experience true compassion is through Jesus' disciples. It's through us. Maybe, like I said, you think of someone you know, someone who's broken and suffering, who might need to experience God's compassionate love through you, through some simple act of kindness. And sometimes we can feel overwhelmed by the suffering of others. We can hardly handle the trials of our own lives, let alone try to heal the pain of others. As Jesus' disciples, though, the healing doesn't come from us. It simply flows through us as we ground ourselves and our own lives in his compassion. The mission given by Jesus to his disciples in these verses was a tremendous gift. He gives them this tremendous authority to heal lives, authority to speak boldly, to speak the truth, to restore fullness of life to people who are in great need. He gave them the authority to change people's lives for the better. And the disciples were not exceptional people. They were just ordinary people like us. We tend to read through the names of the disciples quickly because it just feels like it's another, you know, list of names in the Bible that we read that don't seem to mean too much. But the list tells us a lot. It's conspicuous, actually, in who he leaves out of his inner circle of disciples. He didn't choose Herod, the king, or Caiaphas, the high priest. He didn't choose these people with lives of power and authority. No, he chose Simon, a fisherman, right? And his brother, Andrew. That's all the only acknowledgement Andrew gets is that he's Simon's brother. He chose Matthew, who was a tax collector, who we know what they thought of tax collectors, and James, who was the son of some guy whose name we can't pronounce. Well, Joan did a great job of pronouncing it. She had time to practice. And then, of course, there's Judas, and we know about Judas. It could just as well have been, you know, Mike, the Walmart greeter, or Susie, the girl who works at Tim Hortons. It could have been, you know, Jack, the guy who's struggling to quit smoking for the last 20 years, or Betty, the woman who somehow managed to put herself through university while raising two kids on her own. This list tells us that they could have been any one of us, Jesus' disciples. It tells us that they were ordinary people, but they were ordinary people who really believed in the extraordinary things that they saw Jesus doing. People who were grateful for what he had done in their own lives and were willing to learn from him and extend that same compassion to others. The healings that these ordinary people were called to perform, as important as they were for the individuals involved, were signs of something even more important. They were signs of God's new life and God's kingdom breaking into the life of Israel, beginning the new day that was dawning with the coming of Jesus. It was a day where compassion and care and healing and the love of God triumphed over hurt and harassment and vulnerability and need. It was a free gift, one Jesus had given to them, and they were the witnesses who could testify to this wonderful gift that had been freely given for all. They had been walking with Jesus, seeing it with their own eyes, and were ready to take the wheel now and share the difference that it had made in their lives. And this was how they became the first Christian evangelists. You see, evangelism, it's too long to be a four-letter word, but it may as well be in a lot of our minds, right? But evangelism is not a scary word. It just means to be able to share the good news, to be able to put into words what we have experienced in our own lives because of the love and the compassion that Jesus has shown on us. We don't need to know what else is happening in the world to be evangelists. We just have to know what Jesus has done in our own lives. It sounds scary because we remember that Jesus said he's sending the disciples to be sheep among wolves, right? And that's how it can feel when we think about evangelism. But evangelism is just sharing the love of God with others who are in need, because we remember how God saw our need and showed compassion to us. It's simply being able to articulate the difference that Jesus' love has made in our own lives when we walked through the storms of life. And so freely we have received this wonderful gift of God's grace. If we believe deeply that we have been given a gift through our faith in Jesus, then we are uniquely qualified to take the wheel and take that message of hope and compassion into a hurting world that so desperately needs to know that God loves them, that Jesus sees their pain and vulnerability, and that he has compassion for them. This is what's behind the outreach ministries of our church, why we support Young Street Mission, who we heard from last week, or why we support the Sunnybrook Foundation, who are doing great work to care for the sick, or the Markham Food Bank, who care for the hungry, or the Canadian Bible Society, who care for those who hunger for the Word of God. We support the great ministry that others are doing to care for those in need. And these are great opportunities for us to care for people who are in need and to show the compassion of Jesus. And in this way, we have the extraordinary blessing of being Jesus' compassionate hands and hearts to a hurting world, to lost and lonely sheep who need us to be their caring shepherds in Jesus' name. Who else would God have us care for in our city or in the surrounding neighborhoods? When we see people's lives being changed by the love of God, it is a truly joyful experience. Thanks be to God. Amen.